There were seven wicked kings to reign in the land of Israel prior to Elijah's ministry. And as Elijah looked out over Israel and saw the apostasy and the darkness, he began to pray. And as we mentioned in the first session, I believe that the prayer ministry of Elijah began prior to his appearance to Ahab. So as Elijah was in the wilderness praying, it was there that he prayed earnestly. Can you imagine Elijah now praying something to this effect? O God. And remember, James says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What can one man do? One man can pray, can't he? And so Elijah began to pray, O God. We can imagine him spreading himself prostrate on the ground before God as he looks out over the land of Israel, that land of God's chosen people who had been chosen by God to be an object lesson to the rest of the world of what God would do through and with a nation that would honor him. But now the whole nation is given over to Baal worship. And so he begins to pray. Does God hear the prayers of one man? Elijah is a living object lesson that the direction of an entire nation can be swayed by the prayers of one man, one woman. So Elijah is praying. Now, as Elijah makes his way into the presence of Ahab, again, I believe the scripture bears out that 6 months of drought had already set in. So Elijah goes with the boldness and the assurance that God has heard his prayer. And as he goes into the presence of Ahab, he makes this declaration, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And so we left off there last time. How do y'all say floor? My wife says flow. Any of you say flow for floor? Or dough for door? If you were to tell me to use this switch to turn out the light, what would you say? Turn on, we say turn out the light. I know some of you are laughing at my southern accent, aren't you? Well, that's all right. I hope it's entertaining to you. We came through a section of the country not long ago, and we asked the fellow to come visit us, and he was from further north, but he was making fun of the way we talk, and God got him. Because he stood up in the pulpit, and when he started to read the word ewe lamb in David's story of when Nathan confronted David concerning the ewe lamb, you know what he called it? An ewe lamb. And I just could not help but die laughing. An ewe lamb. So anyway, the life of Elijah. Let's look at, in our second session, God's directions to Elijah. And you get these in verse 2. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, now it might be interesting in your spare time to go throughout these chapters and underline the different times that this statement is made, the word of the Lord came unto him. It is not the will of the Lord, but rather the word of the Lord. It came unto him. In other words, God was directing Elijah. And this is God's direction to Elijah starting in verse 3. Get thee from here, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith. You still have your map. Cherith is found just to the north and west of the Dead Sea. It's just beside Jericho. Do you see it? And Cherith, it says in verse 3, is before the Jordan. God says to Elijah, get thee from here and turn thee eastward. Now that would have been from Samaria, and you'll find Samaria on your map. Due east of Samaria. Now Samaria is almost in the center of your map, and it was the capital at that time. So it would have been southeast down to Cherith. And God's instruction to Elijah was, get thee from here, turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, which is before the Jordan. And the word Cherith means separation. Separation. Now, why did God tell Elijah to go and hide himself? Well, it's interesting that some of the commentators, in fact, most of the commentators at this point, will interject this thought. Ahab is going to despise Elijah. He's going to hunt the land up and down, inside and out. He's going to try to find Elijah and kill him. And so most of the commentators that I've read behind make this statement, God was taking care of Elijah by sending him down to the brook and to hide him. There is another thought, though, that I would like to suggest for your consideration. I'm not being dogmatic, but just if you would just consider it. If God was going to judge the land by withholding rain and dew, could it not also be plausible to consider that God was also judging the land by removing the word of his prophet from the land? There is no greater judgment than to remove God's witnesses and God's prophets and God's teachers from the land. There is a famine in Scripture, not of lack of rainfall, but the famine of hearing God's word. Personally, I believe this is a second judgment. There is no rain nor dew, neither is there any more preaching or teaching from God's word. The word hide in verse 3 is not the word that we would think of as a little bird hiding in the cleft of the rock, but the Hebrew word rather is absent thyself, withdraw thyself. And the reason I believe this is a very possible explanation is because could God not have just as easily taken care of Elijah in the presence of Ahab as in his absence? Our God is able to do anything. God did not have to send Elijah to the brook to take care of him. He could have taken care of Elijah anywhere. I think rather it was withdrawing the word, the teaching of Elijah. And thus Elijah is told to hide himself. And he goes down to a little brook, and there Elijah waits. Human reasoning can never be trusted. Now, if you were Elijah, or if I was Elijah, I wonder what our first inclination would be to do at a time like this. The whole land is given to idolatry. Baal worship is covering the land. What do you think, humanly speaking, the need would be at this time? Do you think Elijah may have had this thought? Well, Lord, if the whole land is given over to idolatry, wouldn't it be better for me to go throughout the entire land and preach? Just go everywhere preaching, giving the word of the Lord and denouncing sin and preaching righteousness? God's ways are not our ways. God told Elijah to go and hide himself. So here is Elijah. going down by the brook. It's by the Jordan. Now the Jordan was a raging, it's never been a clean river, but it has never dried up. It's a raging body of water compared to the brook Cherith. The brook Cherith would be considered more of a mountain ravine, more of a wet weather stream than a river that runs year in and year out. So God tells Elijah to go and sit by the brook. Now let me finish reading verses 4 through 7. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, which is before the Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass, after a while, that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. So there is Elijah, obeying the word of the Lord, going to the brook Cherith. Now, again, if we could use our imagination, there is Elijah sitting himself down by a little rippling brook. And God says to Elijah, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. And again, the use of the word there. Personally, I believe the only place on the face of the entire earth that Elijah would have been cared for was there. So, Elijah waits by the brook. A few interesting sidelights. First of all, the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. A little later you'll read that Obadiah had taken care of the servants, the prophets of the Lord, when Jezebel tried to kill them. And we read there that Obadiah only gave them bread and water. But Elijah gets bread and meat and water. God took care of his servant. Even better than Obadiah took care of the servants of the Lord. God knows our needs. Then we're told that the ravens brought the bread and flesh. Ravens, as far as I can see from Scripture, can represent the flesh. They are ravenous birds, very similar to the vulture. And I think this is probably an object lesson to Elijah to teach him that God is in control even of the birds of the air. What a lesson God is teaching Elijah. And then we're told that the brook dried up. Now, how long he was there, we don't know. We do know that it was within that 3-year period because he yet has to go down to Zarephath. So he's sitting by the brook. God hasn't made a mistake. Elijah is watching for the ravens in the morning, he's watching for the ravens in the evening, and this brook, this little trickling stream, is all he has to keep him alive. And then all of a sudden the Bible says the brook dries up. Now, I believe it's legitimate, and I believe that it is appropriate to place ourselves right beside Elijah and ask ourselves the question tonight, have you ever been by a brook that dried up? There are many applications. A drying brook. It may be that God is teaching Elijah that rather than trusting the gift, he wants Elijah to trust the giver. And as God faithfully provides the ravens in the morning and in the evening, Elijah is literally living out of the hand of God. What a privilege. But then the brook dries up. So now what is Elijah to do? Is he to panic? Is he to say to himself, now plan A has failed, I've got to adopt plan B. That's the way the flesh works. And if plan B doesn't work, then I'll adopt plan C. But I want you to notice that it says in verse 8, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying. Now, the question I want you to ponder is this. Did the word of the Lord come to Elijah before the brook dried or after? And of course, the answer is the word of the Lord came to Elijah after the brook dried up. He allowed Elijah to see the brook dry. Why? Well, God is at work in Israel. He's going to work in King Ahab's heart. He's going to work on the top of Mount Carmel. He's going to defeat the prophets of Baal, but he's also at work in Elijah's heart. And before Elijah is prepared, and before he's ready to go to the top of the mount to face the prophets of Baal, there are certain lessons that the Lord teaches Elijah. Let me just give you a few of them for your consideration. First of all, verse 3, he was sent to the brook Cherith, meaning separation, and his command is, hide thyself. Look at the first verse of chapter 18. It says, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, what? Show thyself. The first command is, hide thyself. And the day would come when Elijah would be ready to show himself. But apparently there were things in Elijah's life that God wanted Elijah to see at the brook. And the first one is the truth of separation. What is separation anyway? Well, I suppose there are many ways we could define separation, but I think in its simplest term, it simply means that you and I as believers have become holy vessels unto the Lord. We belong to Him. That separation. And as Elijah went down to the brook, it was a quiet place, away from people, away from the masses. And Elijah had time to think and to pray and to meditate. The ravens came in the morning. Can't you imagine Elijah seeing these creatures that we might call meals on wings instead of meals on wheels? And here they come with bread and meat in their beaks and in their claws, totally against their nature. Because remember, this was a time of famine. And in a time of famine, what would be scarce? Food. And surely birds of prey would eat any food they could find. Yet God was able to command the ravens, and they went right to the spot where Elijah was. This is God teaching Elijah his faithfulness. But then as the brook began to dry up, no doubt Elijah was wondering, what'll I do next? There is a book entitled The All-Sufficiency of Christ. It's written by Dr. John MacArthur. And while I'm not sure that I can agree with everything that Dr. John MacArthur writes, I would commend it to you in that he teaches in this book that Christ is all-sufficient for His people and God's Word is all-sufficient for His people. That is a fresh approach as far as I'm concerned. We need that emphasis. And here God teaches Elijah that if the brook dries up, God is still the same. And that's a very needed lesson, isn't it? That we trust Him rather than the brook. Before we pass too quickly over this section where we find Elijah and go on to Zarephath, I wonder if we couldn't reflect for just a moment or two and ask ourselves the question, what brook may be in danger of drying up in your life? God wants us to study these passages of Scripture And as we're told in the book of Romans, all of these things happened unto them for our example and for our instruction. What brook dries up in the life of a child of God? You know that nothing comes into your life, dear child of God, but that God has first allowed it. Nothing comes into your life, but that God has allowed it. And for a reason. So this man of God is sitting by the brook and it dries up. You know, as you notice your map, the brook Cherith is very, very close to the Jordan River. Do you suppose Elijah ever asked the question, Lord, why didn't you just send me to sit down by the Jordan River? It'll never dry up. But you put me by a brook, a wet weather stream. And it did dry up. Before we move on, ask yourself tonight, has a brook ever dried up? What does God want you to do in that situation? Now look at the next place where he was sent. Verse 8, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. Now on your map, Zarephath is all the way to the very top. It's about an inch from the top of your map, right in the very middle, right below Sidon. That's Zarephath. The word Zarephath means a place where gold is refined. It comes from the word Sarepta, meaning a goldsmith's shop, a place where gold is refined. And interestingly enough, it's the same area where Jezebel came from. And so there's Elijah. And again, the word there, I have commanded a widow there to sustain thee. Now let me read verses 10 through 16, please, and you follow along quietly. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And as she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and prepare it for me and my son, that we may die, or eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me of it a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and afterwards make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not be used up, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat for many days, and the barrel of meal was not used up, neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Elijah. And here is the second there. So Elijah has gone from Ahab's presence to Cherith. How many months went by, we don't know. But when the brook dried up, God's word then came to Elijah and said, Elijah, go to Zarephath, the second there. And again, I would say that the only place on the face of the earth where God would have taken care of Elijah was there. And I can almost hear Elijah say something like this. Lord, at Cherith there was this little brook that dried up. And now you're directing me to a widow's house, a widow who is about to starve? Truly strange are the ways of the Lord. The Lord didn't set him by a river, and the Lord didn't send him to a widow who lived in a palace. But this widow was gathering two sticks, and it says in the text, to make a little cake to eat it, that we may die. Now, this woman was tested, wasn't she? How was Elijah to know which woman he was to contact and live with? We're told that God said to Elijah, dwell there, and behold, I've commanded a widow there to sustain thee. How did he know which one was the right widow? I don't know exactly how to explain this, but maybe I can get enough of it across to mean something to you. When the Lord is at work on this end with Elijah, it is his way to also be at work on this end in the life of the widow. Do you remember when Philip was in Samaria preaching and there was great blessing of the Lord? Here was Philip on this end, but way down in the desert, there was the Ethiopian eunuch. God was at work here. God is at work at this end, and God is also at work at this end. And so while the Lord said to Elijah, you go down and dwell with a widow, he was also at work in this poor woman's heart. Who was she? Well, you'll remember the Lord says in Luke chapter 4 that there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, but God sent Elijah outside the borders of Israel to find a woman in whose heart he could work. And this is that woman. So Elijah sees this woman gathering sticks, and notice if you would toward the end of verse 10. He called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And the woman, putting it in today's vernacular, said, fine, that doesn't cost me a great deal. Here's a cup of water. Then he says, as she's going, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. Now this is getting a little more costly. And she said, I don't have a little bread. I'm about to cook. My son and I are going to eat, and we're going to die. And Elijah said, if you'll look at it please, in verse 13, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me of it a little cake first. You know, I think if I had been that lady, I would have thrown one of those sticks at Elijah. But notice how the Lord points out for us a true woman of faith. The costliness of it did not deter her. The example that the Lord uses in the New Testament of giving, the woman with the two mites, cast in all her living. When the servant went out for Abraham in Genesis 24, looking for a bride for Isaac, how did the servant know which woman was to be Isaac's bride? The one who waters the camels. You know, the camel has been called the schooner of the desert. A camel can drink upwards of 12 to 14 gallons of water. And there were at least 12 camels. And she was drawing all of this water by hand. I think what we have here is a picture of Elijah exercising the authority of the Lord and this woman responding to the demands of discipleship. It's costly, isn't it? And as she acted by faith, God blessed her. The whole chapter seems to me to be speaking of people acting by faith. That is, God gives a little information, And as they act on it, he blesses them one step at a time. And so you know the rest of that story. Elijah and the woman live together. God blesses them. The barrel of meal never goes empty. The oil never runs out, all during the drought. So what do you suppose is the lesson that God is teaching Elijah in the house of this widow woman with this little child? By the way, this is not scriptural authority, but some, especially the Jewish commentators, believe that this little boy in the house of the widow was Jonah the prophet. That's what they put in some of their margins. Now, the little boy in verses 17 and following falls sick. What do you suppose Elijah learns in the house of the widow and her son? Now, Elijah is going to go to the top of the mount, and he's going to do battle with the prophets of Baal. He needed a lot of metal in his character. He needed the ability to denounce sin in a public way. But we see here Elijah living with a little boy and his mother, and it occupies a great deal of space here in this chapter. The great prophet living with a widow and her little boy. What is God teaching Elijah? It seems to me that there are certain things that God teaches us about life in our homes. Someone has said what you really are comes out when you're bumped. And there's no place like the home to get bumped. Elijah learned the lesson living with a woman and her son of gentleness and of being Christ-like, as it were, and of being godly in a home setting. Because when her son falls ill, notice her reply to Elijah. This is found in verse 17. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And again, some of the commentators believe that this woman was involved in some sort of immorality. Perhaps she had given birth to this son illegitimately because no man is mentioned. It may be that she is calling, thinking that Elijah is calling to her memory her sin. At any rate, it looks as though she is fussing at Elijah, doesn't it? And how does Elijah respond? Not an ugly word. He doesn't return evil for evil. He simply takes the boy up to the loft where he spends time with God and laid him on his own bed. When I was converted in 1973, I had no idea that an assembly of God's people ever even existed. I come from a large denominational background. The church that I was a part of was 7,000 or 8,000 people. And to make a long story short, it was a shock to my system to go from a church of 7,000 or 8,000 people to a little assembly of 75 people. One of the men in the assembly that I began to visit came to me one day and he said something like this. He said, I want you to substantiate from the scripture why you believe in a one-man pastoral system. And I said, well, I can easily do that. And I went home and began to study. And after about a year, I came to the conclusion that I couldn't do that. And it was one issue after another He just came to me. He didn't fuss at me. He didn't lay me out on the carpet. He would just in loving words cut me to ribbons. He's the kind of guy that could just slice you to bits and you'd love him for it. I haven't figured that out yet. But one of the things he did was he gave me a complete set of Ironside's commentaries. And he said, you read a chapter in the Bible and then you read Ironside's commentary. And so I did that. And I'll never forget Ironside mentioning an incident in his own life. He said that he and his wife had been out, on an Indian reservation preaching, and it was late on one Lord's Day evening after he had preached five times, and he was weary and tired. And he and his wife were walking back to their apartment, and she asked him a question, and it irritated him, and he remarked in a way that hurt her feelings. He was short with her. And he saw the look on her face, and immediately he apologized, and he said, dear, I shouldn't have spoken to you that way. I want you to forgive me. And he said, but you'll have to remember that I've spoken five times today, and I'm weary. And she said, that's all right, dear. I know that you get irritable, but you'll have to remember that I've had to listen five times today. But he goes on to make the statement, what we really are is what we are in our homes. I believe God was putting Elijah in a domestic atmosphere to teach him what was really on the inside. And when this little fellow fell sick, what did Elijah begin to do? Well, I think we're taken back to James 5 again. Look at verse 21. He stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And there is Elijah praying earnestly and fervently. The second time we see Elijah praying. Now in all, there will be three times that we see Elijah praying. One is before he goes to Ahab. One is praying for the child. And one will be as Elijah is on the top of Mount Carmel praying against the prophets of Baal. But here in private, in a domestic setting, the man who would be one day known as a public giant is in private tested as to how he'll respond when he's fussed at by a woman. Someone has added, that indeed is the steel and the velvet of a man of God. I won't mention his name. Some of you would know it. This man was a preacher years ago. He's gone to be with the Lord now. But it said that those who knew him best wouldn't even go to hear him preach in his latter years because he was so hard to get along with. He was marvelous in the pulpit, but when he came down from the pulpit, he was so hard to get along with, no one liked him. No doubt God is teaching Elijah that what we are in private and in small circles is more important than what we are in large circles. So he begins to pray. And the Bible says the child's soul came into him again. Elijah prayed earnestly. Now, as we close this session, let me again ask you, by way of challenge, what about our prayer life? What about those who know us best and our gentleness with them? When we're bumped, what comes out? One of the men I suppose I have enjoyed most through the years was doing a work amongst children. He's just a mighty man, man of conviction, man of prayer, and I really enjoyed his ministry through the years. He was it was during the summertime, and he was dressed in an all-white suit. Looked a little bit like a clown, but that's beside the point. Dressed in an all-white suit. And he was on his way to a children's meeting one night. He'd been out of the neighborhoods inviting children out to meetings, and he happened to stop by a grocery store to get something that he needed that night after the meeting. And he saw a little fellow walking. You know how grocery stores are arranged in these long corridors? Well, he was walking down this side, and he saw this little kid at the other end of the supermarket, and the little boy spotted him. The only problem was he had hands absolutely covered with chocolate. And he was telling us about this. He said, you know, the first thought that went through my mind was to act like I didn't see him and go the other way and avoid him, because I knew he was going to make a mess out of my white suit. And he said, but you know, the Lord wouldn't let me do that. That little boy needed a loving word. So he got down on one knee, he put his fingers in his mouth, and he let out a loud whistle. And the little fellow went screaming down that aisle, jumped up on his knee, threw his arms around his neck, and he said he made a complete mess out of my suit. But that little boy came to Christ and followed on to know the Lord in discipleship, and he's a man out preaching the word today. Now, I believe that's an example of the kind of character that God builds into his Elijahs. It's not so much being able to stand only in public to denounce sin, but it's being gentle and having the power in our own families and in our small circles to call on God and see answers to prayer for those who know us best. Now we pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee, our Father, that the Lord Jesus was approachable. And we thank Thee that He took the little children upon His lap, and yet there was no situation that He ever faced that He didn't have exactly the right answer for the most powerful of men. And our Father, we pray that as we study the life of Elijah, that the balance and the training that You invested in him, we might also allow You to do in our lives. Father, bless us as we study. And Father, even aspects of Elijah's life that we don't touch on publicly, would You, by the Holy Spirit, make up in our own lives as we study it. And we pray Thee to do things in hearts, Lord, that need to be done. Magnify what's said, so that as those who listen sit by and hear, a message by the Holy Spirit would be given to them, and that we would leave this place after this weekend challenged and equipped to live godly lives for Thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.